God's word and just the teaching of his word, but also to have Brother Jaime bring in the word to us. This is Jaime's last Sunday before he heads back to Moody to continue his studies there. And Jaime, why don't you come up here with me for a second? Jaime is a dear brother. I just have really appreciated our time our pastors have had with him, our church has had with him this summer as our intern. Jaime has a deep love for the Lord, a soft and gentle spirit that I believe as the Lord's bondservant is very pleasing to the Lord. I have certainly seen that his life is constantly nourished with the words of the faith. He's able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. He truly stands on the word of God, and he is being just truly shaped, not only by the church, but by his professors at Moody. And so I would like to invite anyone who would like to come up right now and who's been a friend, who's been a mentor, who has just a brother or sister in Christ, if you'd like to come and stand around him. I'd like us just I'm going to ask Pastor Scott if he would lead in prayer over Jaime as he will be headed back to Moody in just a few days. So come on up, if elders, friends, family, brothers and sisters in Christ who have just had a part in Jaime's life. We love him and are excited to pray. That's all right. Anyone who wants to come. And Pastor Scott.
Awesome. Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Mm-hmm. God, we thank you for these precious gospel truths that are as alive today in our body this morning as they were in the church in Colossae. God, I thank you so much for my brother Jaime, and just for the work of grace in his life, Lord, to be able to see him come up through high school, and just as he grows in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Holy, how he also grows in humility. God, I thank you for his heart of prayer and just how you've used him to sharpen me and to humble me and to encourage me in my prayer life and ministry, Lord. I thank you for his reverence and his awe towards you and your word. God, his desire to expound your word to your people and to uphold your word and to stand under it. So Father, I just lift up my brother to you. I pray that you give him discernment as he goes back to Moody, as he prepares for another year of academic rigor, Lord. I just ask that that his study would be really an act of worship this past year, as it has the last three. God, that it would just be an overflow, that, Lord, that you would fill him daily, that he would take time to just to sit at your feet daily, Lord, be filled by your presence and by your spirit. God, that as a senior at Moody, that he could really lead his brothers well on his floor, Lord, that he could just lead strong in that area. And Father, just lead him and guide him as far as where you would have him after, after Moody as well. We just pray specifically for your spirit to give him counsel and direction and wisdom as he discerns that these next few years, Lord. So thank you so much for Jaime and his family, Lord, and the gift that his entire family has been to Nora and I and to our body. And just pray for a special just outpouring of your Holy Spirit as he gets ready to preach this morning. For Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't know if I was passing the mic.
Okay, cool. It works. I don't know what else to say after that. I think that in itself preaches. But yeah, just thank you all for coming, and thank you for all who have been there for me, mentored me, discipled me, encouraged me in your prayers, and just thankful for that. Really don't want this internship to end, but I need to go back and finish it. Finish strong, right? But I'm just thankful for this opportunity, and I'm going to miss you all greatly, but I'll be back during the breaks, so it'll be good. But thankful for the time of prayers, Scott and Pastor Bob and everyone who was here. Okay, so before we start, I'm going to pray, because I just need to pray right now. It's just, yeah, I need to recover some words, but at the same time, it's just the message has been daunting me. It has been just it's so overwhelming, just because the beauty of it and the application of it is awesome. So let's get in prayer, and we'll start from there. God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this week. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that we don't deserve, Lord, and yet this is who you are. So such a great God, one who restores and one who hears our cry and our plea in the midst of our tears. I pray that you keep blessing us. And thank you, God, that we know that the hope at the end is a final end, and that is Jesus Christ ultimately consummating all things, making all things new, and renewing all things new, God. I give you thanks for that. I pray, God, that right now, as I feel so inadequate, and maybe I am inadequate, but you qualify the inadequate, I pray that you would preach through this message, God, that you would speak to the hearts, to those who need to be convicted. And I know I myself was convicted through it, so even in myself, Lord, convict me of my own message. Preach, God, speak, even to those who don't understand English well. I know you can speak to them in a way that can resonate as well. Dios, gracias por el día, gracias por la semana. Gracias por la preparación. Que todo sea para tu gloria. Que todo sea para tu gloria, Señor. No tengo las palabras suficientes para decir que para poder predicar toda la gracia de Jesús. Pero lo único que sé es que Jesús es Jesús. Y Jesús va a ser siempre Jesucristo. Siempre va a ser el Señor y el Rey de Reyes y el Señor de Señores. Gracias, Dios. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to go through Psalm 126, and I named it Hope and Restoration, which is ultimately found in Christ. This is a pastor in Russia. I think his name was Brian. I forgot to put that in my notes, but this brother, I'm going to read his own testimony of his persecution, specifically in the Soviet Union at that time. I'm going to read this story, and yeah, it's kind of long, but I'll get to it. So he says this: we started a church in Andijan, and it began to slowly grow. The authorities immediately became concerned and began to call me to the local prosecutor's office to discuss what we were doing by 1997. The authorities issued a decree requiring churches to register with the government. We didn't register and had to go underground. At that time, many churches went to hiding as local imams and mullahs were attempting to report unregistered churches to the police. In 2005, with a president who had singled out Christian missionaries as a harmful cultural influence, the government passed a law prohibiting Christian evangelism, missionary work, the distribution of religious literature, and gatherings in homes. Amid increased persecution, I was arrested in 2007, charged with extremism and proselytism, winning converts from Islam, and illegal religious formation. I was sentenced to 4 years in prison. Almost every day, it was evident God was supernaturally helping me. As hard as it was for me, it was harder on my wife, Marina, and our daughters, Masha, Sasha, and Vera. They had to travel more than 600 miles to visit me, but they never missed a visitation. Marina had memorized many psalms and would recite them to me, a blessing, because the Bible was forbidden during my 4 years in prison. Psalm 118 was one that comforted him most of the time, he says. And often I was on the verge of death. And at several points, I wish I could die, but God's mercy prevailed. I turned 40 years old in jail, praying that that day for a gift from God, but not telling anyone about my birthday. I was compelled against my will by the prison staff to go to the library with the other inmates that day. I thought I'd read everything worth reading there. While scouring the shelves, I spotted a book titled The Path to a New Life. I looked at it, and my heart began to beat faster. It was a New Testament, concealed enough by the title that the censor must have mistaken it for a self-help book. When I came to the checkout table, the librarian asked me, "Have you decided to mend your way?" And I said, "Yes, yes, I have." That day, I received the best birthday gift ever. For the next 8 months, I read the Word of God secretly before it was finally confiscated. I carry thanksgiving in my heart for all the Christians who prayed for me. I received thousands of letters with words of comfort, and during this period, I received fewer beatings and punishments. After the New Testament was confiscated, which was near to the end of my four-year sentence, I was sent to a disciplinary cell, which is usually a sure way to lengthen one sentence by several years. I was expected to receive another 3 years in prison. I hardly had any strength in my body, and the disciplinary cell was nearly as frigid as the sub-zero temperatures outside. I couldn't sleep at night because of the cold. Sleep wasn't allowed during the day. In my misery, expecting death to come knocking, I was saying my goodbyes to my family in my mind. I recall using all my energy to repeat the Lord's Prayer. Then one day, the cell door abruptly opened, and the officer took me to the commanding officer, who sent me to the ward. The next day, I met with my wife, and then I was released. I was free. The man who escorted me to meet my wife told me it was a miracle that had been released after receiving disciplinary confinement so late in my jail term. So, that story, you can see this man is in captivity. I mean, he was captive by these guys and who imprisoned him, and he's in persecution. But at the same time, he got freedom from it, and yeah, he was released. But did you catch it, though? During his time in prison, God was working supernaturally in him. That's the thing. He had psalms were being remembered, prayers were prayed. At last, he was released, and freedom was restored to him. That's amazing, because God is faithful to restore, so he rejoiced. But I'm not saying that if any person that goes through persecution and doesn't get released, God was not faithful. He is faithful, because this man found freedom when he said God was working supernaturally in me. He found freedom beforehand in Christ, but even then, Christ was working in his heart. And that's where the freedom is coming from. So even in the midst of persecution, God was restoring him because to a future end. So we all go through life like this, though. We all go through circumstances and scenarios where we think, we're doing good and stuff like that. But as we're walking in life, all of a sudden life hits you with a circumstance. And you feel like you're captive in that moment. You feel like you can't get away. It's almost like you're walking through a desert and you feel captive in that desert. And you just can't get up out of it. You're trying your best, but you can't get, and it feels like that. How many of y'all feel like that this morning? And maybe someone here can say, right now I'm going through a time of this. Right now I'm going through a time I feel captive to my circumstance or whatever. Maybe you feel like that. And it also feels like you're trapped in the desert where the heat is scorching on you. But through this psalm, we're going to go through a psalm that addresses tears and the beauty of the future hope at the end. This psalm that we're going to go through, Psalm 126, is one that's awesome because we get to understand that God is faithful to restore, so rejoice in that. So we will dive in deep and understand what this means. So open your Bibles to Psalm 126. Before we read, I want you all to keep this in mind. We're continuing Pastor Bob's series on Psalms of Lament, and this is a Psalm of Lament, but it's more specifically a communal one and a national one. This is, the psalmist is, we will see why, but it starts off differently than most Psalms of Lament. So Psalm 126, I will have the passage on the screen as well, that's in the ESV, and I'll be reading out of the HCSB. Okay. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We were joyful. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. There's a lot of beautiful imagery of what we're going to learn, and also about the beauty of the gospel and that. So, verse 1 starts with God restoring the fortunes of Israel, or Zion. Zion usually refers to Israel or Jerusalem. But what does that mean? You know, at a surface level reading, we might think, like, is God going to give us more wealth? Is he going to restore our wealth? No, as I was diving deep in this, translated, it may literally mean to turn a turning, to restore one's fortune or prosperity. Yeah. But some commentators and Bible scholars suggest that it might mean to restore one's well-being as well. So what is going on at this time? So at this time, this is most likely referring to Israel's return from their captivity from Babylon. They were in captivity under Babylon for 70 years, and when they came, and then they came back. And then that's a miracle that they were allowed, that they were released, because Babylon wasn't known for releasing their prisoners. So that's amazing. That's most likely what it's referring here. And there's other places in Scripture that talk about this as well. There's more Psalms that talk about restore our fortunes or restore our captivity. Ezekiel talks about it too a lot in his prophecies. So John Phillips says this. Ezekiel makes it clear that to turn again to captivity has to do with the return to a former happy state. It was an idiomatic expression used to emphasize a return to a former good condition. Such was Hezekiah's deliverance from the Assyrians. So as Israel returned, the next verse says, it's like those who dreamed. Meaning, was that true? Did this really happen? You know, they were so amazed at the wonderful help of the Lord that it all seemed unbelievable, like a wild dream. So, question, when was the last time you had a good dream? Like this dream was so vivid that you enjoyed it. You know, it's like, I don't know what that dream was for you guys. You know, but maybe you had a job promotion in your dream. Maybe some of you guys who are single is like, yeah, my crush finally said yes to me in my dream. Or maybe some of y'all is like, I had the best meal in my life in your dream. But then you're awakened by that annoying alarm. You bzz, bzz, or whatever it is. Mine is that normal annoying one. But you're awakened by it, and you check your phone. You're like, dang it, it's even a Monday as well. So as you're pretty much disturbed a little bit, like, really? Because you love that dream. You were so captivated by that dream that you're like, dang, this was so good. You know, so if you're a snoozer, like I snooze a lot. So if you're a snoozer, you want to get back to that dream. But at the end, that's not the reality. So you go back to your life, right? So, and there's some dreams that you actually did those things. Like one time I remember having a dream and I asked a friend, I'm like, did I ask you this or did I told you this? They're like, nah. I'm like, are you sure? Like, I thought it was yesterday. Like, no, we didn't talk yesterday. I'm like, okay. So, you know, sometimes it's like that. It's like you thought you had the best burger, but in reality you find out you went last night to McDonald's and you had a McDonald's experience. You know, it's just, that's how reality hits at times. But back to reality, going to work or school, whatever you do in your day, but all you can remember is that it was a good dream, man. I wish I could have that dream again. John Phillips continues explaining this. A dream may have been pleasant enough while it lasted, but like a bubble ceased in the hands, it burst within seconds after we awake. And there it is, the reality of life, the stab of familiar pain of disgrace. Soon the dream is forgotten. Its image fades, and even the impression it made melts away. I think that's so great how he describes it. But for Israel, this was not a dream at all. This is a reality. Israel returning back to the land from their captivity, growing their nation from the rubble back to major cities again. That's amazing. And they were in awe towards the Lord, so much so that verse 2 and 3 illustrate it this way. Their mouths were filled with laughter and tongues with shouts of joy. Mouth filled is a picture of being overjoyed with laughter, and they sang with joy. So, you know, they knew they had hope even in the midst of, you know, of that time of persecution, exile in Babylon. And when Jesus, I mean, when God returned them, or yeah, Jesus returned them, they're like, dang, it's like a wild dream. And how did they respond? With shouts of joy. They gave praise to God. And so, who wouldn't sing after such a great deliverance? Maybe they look like these people. I don't know, especially the guy in the cane. But I like this one a lot too. So I don't know what was going in his mind, but he had so much joy that's his expression of praise right there. So, but getting back to the reality though of this, you know, this is God's testament of his goodness. Like shouts of joy, you know, God restored them, and all they can do is sing with joy and praise Jesus Christ and God. They're praising him because that's a miracle. And that's amazing. And that's the most impressive thing about this, is that even the surrounding Gentiles nation saw this as well. They recognized that the Lord has done great things for them. I mean, let's go back to verse 2. The Lord has done great things for them. Then they said among the nations. The nations saw that as well. And even though they didn't believe in Yahweh, they knew that, dang, their God. They did that. That's their God. And hopefully by that testimony, they can trust in Yahweh as well, not just stay in their sin. But the Hebrew people pick up on the theme and echo it as well. They knew at that moment that God is faithful to restore, so they rejoiced. You know, sometimes we walk in life, and can the people outside of us see that as well? I know we're walking through hard times, but even in the midst of that, are you praising Jesus Christ? Are you still rejoicing in him? Because other people can see that. Are they seeing that testimony? And I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm saying that let's think about it. Because Jesus has given us so much that we don't deserve. And this is our humble adoration towards him. Worship and praise him. So even in the midst of that time of exile, Israel rejoiced. And you know what? When they rejoiced afterwards, It makes sense. But John Phillips says this in his commentary as well. In Paul and Silas, however, we see a different response of faith. In prison, with their backs still bleeding and their feet in stocks, they sang nonetheless. Those dismal prison walls had never heard the like. And what singing? About Jesus and his love. About Christ and the cross, singing until the prison foundations moved, the walls shook, the gates burst open wide. Not a prisoner moved. They sat there spellbound by two men who could sing in circumstances like that. We have a song to sing, y'all. We do. We Christians do have a song to sing with joy because we have been saved. God, Jesus freed us from our captivity of our sin. He's faithful. He showed that when he went to the cross and fulfilled that. You know, he freed us from that captivity. And the song, When Death Was Arrested, describes it well, y'all. Released from my chains. Well, I'm not going to sing it. But released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. All your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you, and I love this next part of their song. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. You all come together, all who are redeemed, and sing how Jesus Christ freed us from our captivity of our sin and brought us restoration and new life in him. We're free, and forever we're free. Here and in eternity, we'll be singing the same thing. We're free. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Holy, 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 right? That's amazing. God is faithful. Rejoice. He showed that, and when he freed us of our sin, he can do it in your circumstance right now. But there's hope in that. You know, there is. So the psalmist started his psalm by remembering a time of God's faithfulness to his chosen ones. And because of that amazing celebration, he goes to a lament. Verse 4 says, if you want to turn there with me, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like water courses in the Negev." So this is a cry for God's mercy. This is the part of the lament coming in play. So he started with praise. Now he's gonna go to petition or ask, or asking and but he's asking for God's mercy. This is the thing. He remembered God and he's saying, God, I come to you in humility that you, I know you can do it again. I know you can do this, because he recognizes how great God is. He recognized that God did this. So when you come, in whatever circumstance you are, come to God. Say, Lord, you freed me from my captivity of sin, and I know you can free me from whatever I'm going through right now. So it's a cry for God's mercy. Solomon's prayer for a new restoration back to its former state. Some key words is Negev, and the Negev is a desert in Israel. So I have a picture of what that looks like. Yeah, that's very desert. That's the Negev. And he's asking through, he says that streams to come down. So streams in this passage, in its original, would literally mean torrents or mighty waters. So this is a stream and around that desert as well. It's called En Gedi in Israel. And so this is a stream, and it flows down to the Negev. But imagine if that thing just burst all of a sudden and fed all of the Negev. Or the other stream, I didn't put it, but there's a canyon as well. I think it's, I'm not going to pronounce it. But like, just search it up. There's a canyon in Israel where the stream flows through the Negev as well. But imagine if those things all of a sudden burst with just so much water, torrents, mighty waters flowing through the Negev and give that place more life. That would be great. It's an arid place. But this is a picture of the psalmist trying to say, restore us, pour your spirit on us. It is like a picture of restoring that land of all of a sudden dramatically with mighty waters flowing down and giving life around this arid place. So on the surface reading, it seems that the psalmist is asking the Lord to restore the country back to its former beauty and well-being. But commentary John Phillips, he would say otherwise. He thinks it's deeper than that. He thinks this prayer is one of spiritual revival. So the quote, to be saved was one thing. To be filled with the mighty flowing river, the Spirit is of God, was something else. So just ponder on that. To save was one thing, but to be filled with the mighty flowing river of the Spirit of God was something else. You know, are we not walking in the Negev as well? I'm talking about as a nation. I mean, it's evident. This past week, mass shootings. You know, then yesterday I've heard some guy who's on trial suicide himself. That's really well known. You know, we're walking through a Negev, not only in our nation, but we're walking in a Negev even here in Marshalltown. There's many things that y'all may be not aware of, and we need to learn of what those things are. But we're walking in deserts because, you know, people are not trusting God. They're not believing in Christ or repenting of their sins. And we're walking through that. You know, and you know what? People are going to different answers. They're going to different religions, or they go to politics to find the answer, to find something that can pretty much save this dry land and give it restoration. They go to godless ideologies for this, but they don't go to Christ. But us who are believers, we can show them that way. You know, we can show them that water that has refreshed us, right? You know, and you know what? And we can pray, God, pour your spirit on us as a church. Because the church in America as well is going through a Negev. We're going through a dry season. There's a bunch of division going on. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about core issues like homosexuality or what love is, or just different things are dividing the church up. And you see even denominations themselves dividing up because of those things. We're going through a desert land as the church as well. False gospels and preachers going on, false teachers, and yet it seems like there's no discernment. And as those who are crying out to God, like, God, please pour your spirit on us afresh. It seems like no one wants to seek you. But, you know, let's do that with tears as well. There's nothing wrong with weeping. You know, so, and maybe right now, today, you're going through a circumstance, and I don't know what that circumstance can be. Maybe you feel like you're walking in the desert because of a family situation. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you're like, I have a rebellious child and I don't even know what to do. I'm so like I'm feel captive in this desert and I try all I can, and you're weeping and you're crying and you're walking through this desert. Maybe in school there's something going on and it's just hurting you. Or maybe there's a broken relationship that you can't find reconciliation and you're just trying all you can, right? And you feel like you're in a desert and you can't get out of it. But for others, it might be, I'm walking through my negev of my sin. I'm so feel captive in this sin, and I'm struggling so much. I try my best, and I can't get back up. I'm walking through this desert. I can't find the water, it seems like, right? I can't find my oasis or my haven. And you know what? You catch yourself at night crying, laying down in your bed or on the floor, maybe on your knees as well. And all you can do is weep, because it's so much of a burden on one. You know, sometimes sin makes us feel like we're going through a dry season like that as well. And there's nothing wrong with weeping. So verse 5 and 6 of the psalm is what gives us hope to those who are weeping in the midst of their circumstances. Go there with me, we'll reread it. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. So many of us like, what does that even mean, right? first, I was confused as well. But to sow in tears, one will reap in joy. It just looks different in certain people's circumstances. It does. But weep for the loss, you know. Weep for, maybe there's a guy or a person in mind that you're like, I weep for his salvation. I want him to come to Christ. And you're weeping. No, keep on praying. Keep on weeping. You know, continue. You will reap with joy. Whatever that means in your circumstance, you just have to wait till the outcome. You just have to. I mean, that's part of the process of farming. You got to wait for the abundance of harvest to come in. And so sometimes it is hard, but stand firm in Christ. He'll answer your prayer. However that is going to be shown, just wait for the outcome. And you know what? Sometimes the answered prayer is you're at home in the new heaven and the new earth. You know, it's something that many people don't like. You know, I know I've had false hope before of people saying this person will come to Christ at the end. The person dies in his sin. And what's the answered prayer? Well, God is, Jesus Christ is making all things new. That plan was good. And sometimes that's how the restoration is. He knows what's best. But just weep for the loss. Weep for the circumstances. Weep for our nation. You know, our nation might not get another great awakening like in Jonathan Edwards' time. Would it be a good thing, though? Yeah, be amazing. But in order for that to happen, weep for our churches. How can the land be restored in a nation when the land of the church is not restored? Like, us as a church, let's come together, weep together, unconfess sin, confess. We should exhort each other up. You know, if we want our nation to be healed, or let's say Marshalltown, we got to start with Marshalltown, the land and the church needs to be healed. Come to repentance together. That'll be great as well, because all throughout the Old Testament, you see Israel as a nation coming together in repentance. So weep for your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. You know, feel their pain. Just go through it and walk through that pain. That's what I mean by feel their pain. Just walk through that pain. You know, come together. And I know it's going to be hard, but at the end, you will reap with joy. Weeping is not wrong. And at the bottom, I put Jesus wept. So it's not like my trump card, but it's more like that's hope, y'all. Like Jesus wept. The fact that he can relate to us in that way. And you know what was the awesome thing about that in that context? We know it was Lazarus' death. Is that he showed how he's restoring. So he brought Lazarus back to life. And the same thing is doing that with us. I mean, first dead in our sin. So he restored us and brought us life, eternal life, a spiritual life. Well, in the future, our physical death will be give us hope by restoring our physical bodies into something called glorification. And that is another awesome part of the gospel as well. So Jesus wept. He knows how to feel the part of weeping and pain. That's how awesome our God is, that he's willing to go through that with us. And it says that you shall come home. So most certainly, the person will come home. When at harvest time he has gathered his abundant crops, he will come back home with it. And that is amazing and beautiful, that there's hope that you will come back home with that harvest. So Tim Keller says this: Israel had eras of great spiritual fruitfulness and vitality, verses 1 through 3, marked by joy, verse 2. But communities of faith often have Negev times of great spiritual dryness. The Negev was an arid desert-like land. Sometimes a flood of God's Spirit comes down powerfully and suddenly, like the streams from the distant mountain, rainstorms, and the community is restored dramatically. But there is a slower path to renewal. Those who sow with tears, verses 5 and 6, are those who have painstakingly prayed and wept over their own sins and also over people without faith. As in actual farming, sowing does not show immediate fruit, but faithful prayer and service will eventually bear fruit. The desert will become a garden. Even in much slower, painful process, God is faithful to restore. So we rejoice in that as well. So it's not wrong if you're weeping through your circumstances. You know, I've heard testimonies of people who wept through stuff and they find joy. They have an answered prayer. Again, each circumstance is different. But the slower path to renewal doesn't mean that something's wrong with you. It doesn't mean that. Don't think that. It just means this is how God wants you to walk in this way to understand his great plan. So don't think it's something on you. It isn't. It's just here in this world, we're just sometimes caught in the middle of all the sin and the chaos, and you know, people are affected by it. So don't think it's something on you. Know that this is a test of your faith, of how you depend on God, but it's not the measure of the faith of where you get a blessing. No, that's wrong. When you're walking through this, no, it's not because of you. And maybe it is. I mean, some people it is because of them. But if it is, and you recognize that, come to repentance before Christ and say, Jesus, forgive me. And he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, as long as you confess it. So the gospel is very evident in this passage. It's very evident. Okay? I'm going to walk through it. You know, Israel went through a time of captivity. Just as us human beings, we were captive in our sin. You know, and then Adam, he sinned. Like, he sinned and he was exiled from the Garden of Eden, away from the presence of God, away from, like, his holy land. Israel as well, away from the promised land, exiled because they disobeyed God and his covenant, with his covenants with him. But yet, God restored them and brought them back to that land. In the same way, he did that with us, who were exiled from, in a sense, the Garden of Eden. And Jesus Christ brought us back to restoration of that broken relationship with him. We've been restored to go back to his presence. Because that's what ultimately it is away from his presence, but now we can stand at his presence. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. God brought Israel back from their exile. And you know what? Jesus, he did the same thing in the person of Jesus Christ. He brought us back from our exile, back to this relationship. It was his work, not ours. It's amazing. And you know what the response was from Israel? Again, rejoice. Again with us, rejoice. Rejoice that he's done this. I know sometimes it's hard to rejoice. I mean, Job had a lot of things around him, right? But at the end, he had to rejoice. Because there's nothing more beautiful than what God is doing in our lives. And it takes a while for some, and for some it's quick. But no matter how long it takes, you just know it's beautiful. It's amazing. And the proper response is praise and worship. So that's what Jesus did. So when the psalmist walks, remember, he freed you from your captivity. And so whatever you feel captive by, in Christ you're freed from it. I mean, you are. Wherever his spirit is at, there's freedom, right? Just know that you're free. In Christ, you're freed. But sometimes I understand the circumstances in life makes us feel like that. I mean, I walked through a scenario at Moody right now that we're going through, even at this moment. So that's why I'm kind of scared to go back. But I feel captive at times. I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like I'm going through a desert heat. And some of you guys know about this because I talked to you about it. But I can't say it because it's just that bad. But it's just sin affects a big community. And sadly, those who don't want to be involved are involved in this desert as well. We just feel so captive. But I am always reminded that Jesus has freed us. And through this, I mean, this psalm has just broke me apart this week to understand Jesus can free us from this situation as well. I mean, though we feel captive, he has freed me from my sin. And he's restoring my brothers as well. That gives me hope to give me more patience with them. You know, it's just, you know, whatever your circumstance is, it's hard. But I also recognize that sometimes we put ourselves in those circumstances as well. So I had to come to repentance before Christ and ask him, Lord, if I was part of this, forgive me, God. And maybe some of you all this morning, maybe that's another part of just application too, is I also was part of this. I caused myself or others to come to this desert. Just know there's grace for that. Just know that there's mercy for that. He's restoring, making all things new. I know it's a painful life on earth, but sometimes we do cause that. And we got to recognize that. And that's why the beauty of the psalmist when he says restore our fortunes in verse 4 is that he's recognizing as well, we disobeyed you. But I know you can do this again. I know you can do this again. So we repent of it as well. So like Tim Keller said in that quote, you know, sometimes it's a slow process and we weep for each other in our repentance of sin. So we can do that as a community as well. This is a communal national lament, but we can apply it to today in our hearts as a church. We can come together and confess our sins and repent together. And there might be weeping involved, and that's good. Don't think it's wrong. Many people think weeping is bad, but it's not bad. It's actually a good thing. It shows that you can't depend on your strength. All you can depend on is in Christ. But, you know, the cool thing about weeping is it's like a seed that's planted and it will grow out and you will bear joy. And that's the beautiful thing about this gardening imagery is that some can relate to this. But there is a song that I've been listening this whole week as well. I don't know why it's just been on my head. I just can't stop listening to it. It's called Grace to Grace. And it says this, when I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I'll see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise and the wonder of your grace. So that's amazing. At that cross, I mean, the power of the cross is that you see freedom from sin. You see a restoration that couldn't be accomplished other than by God himself. And when you see the grave, you see Jesus. Why? Because he's risen from it. Like, he's risen from that. And that's how he's fulfilling all things new. He's making everything that was dead, he's bringing it back to life, first with his church, and then to all things around. He's reconciling all things together and making it all new. So he's restoring Jerusalem as well, but it's called a new heaven, though. So it's not a Jerusalem right now on earth, but it's one that's going to come down from heaven, like Revelation says, because that's where his chosen people are going to reside on. And you know, the awesome imagery of this psalm is that it talked about the streams flowing from the Negev. Well, Revelation 22 talks about a stream coming down from the temple of God as well. So go with me to Revelation 22, and we'll start on verse 1. Bless you. So it's Revelation 22 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer would there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. If you don't see it in your lifetime, you will see it at least in the future. where the stream of the Negev, you know, that will flow down. Well, there will be a stream that Jesus is feeding the trees to bring healing to the nations. That's how your answer is being, that's how your prayer is being answered, is that future hope. It's an eschatological meaning, looking forward to the future of, and the end of days. So don't feel discouraged, y'all. Feel encouraged. And heaven will worship for eternity. Because the beauty of heaven, again, it's the object, and that is Christ. That is God, the triune God right there living in community with us. So even if you don't see the stream coming down, you'll see it in the future. Because Jesus is that living water. His spirit will be poured upon us more daily. But sometimes your answered prayer is just wait till heaven. Wait till the new heavens and new earth. Because you'll see all the fulfillment. Everything, it's called consummation. Everything is consummated at the end because of Christ. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Because at the end, that's the future hope. And relationship back with Christ. And we will rejoice. Amen. I mean, Revelation makes it clear. We'll shout. We'll sing with joy. So don't be discouraged, y'all. So to points of application. I'm going to suggest again, like Pastor Bob, to write down a psalm of lament. And I wish I provided like a sheet of this format. I just thought about that last night. So forgive me, y'all. But yeah, write down your psalm of lament individually or in a group. Why not? Get together with someone and write a psalm of lament, a communal one. But there's two elements that I want y'all, if you're going to write this psalm of lament, there's two elements. First, remember when the Lord restored you from captivity. This is essentially remembering God's faithfulness and fulfilling his promises. Remembering God's promises that he has been faithful to. Remember them, count your blessing. Recall the time of answered prayers. And remember your salvation, too. That's really important. Because that's the he provided restoration with that new covenant that he has made. So as you're writing this, remember and write praises and say, God, I remember this. God, I remember when you freed me from this sin. I remembered when you freed me from this circumstance. Just remember them. Count them blessings one on one. Write them down. There's nothing wrong with that. And then the second part is plead or request, ask God to move again. This is not suggesting to come to the Lord in title and tell him, move. No, that's not good. I mean, don't do that to him. But this is suggesting that this is a posture of humility due to recognizing how great he is initially in the first part of your psalm. The second ladder is, well, I know you can do it again. I know you can move again. I know you can do this. So just come to him and lament. And to ask God to restore is to recognize our dependence on him. And to pray for God to restore us, our church, and our nation as well. I mean, that's key elements to this as well. So if you want to take this format, I'll probably email it to you all through the church office, just so you can have it, you know. So remember what God has done and how he's restored us. And then second part, plead and request to God to write your lament. So I have a song that I asked the team to bring up. And we're going to take a time of pretty much application of right now. I mean, right now, right? It's in Hebrew. How did I get to this song? It's called Song of Ascents. It's based on Psalm 126 as well. This song, I don't know, it just encouraged me the first time I heard it, and ever since I've been hearing it. Again, it's in Hebrew. It's from a Jewish Messianic congregation sings this song. So we're going to spend time and just pray. Just spend time and pray. You know, if you want to follow the format if you want to as well. Remember how God has restored y'all. And second, lament. And if you need to cry right now, do it. And if you want to go with someone, get in a group, do it as well. There's not a problem with that. You know, right now, this will be our time of application as well right now. So we'll take some time to do that right now. Thank you. Worship team can come up, but just remember that Jesus is making all things new. Final restoration is the new heavens and new earth. Right now it's hard. We're walking through this desert, but just be encouraged. Jesus is making all things new, and he'll renew everything from our mind, the way we see things, the way we speak, our theology, our doctrine. You know, the church is fighting through that. There's a lot of doctrines that are false. But Jesus is going to restore all things new, because the narrative of Scripture ultimately ends with Christ. It's always revealed Christ through the process, has shown Christ, and it still ends with Christ. That's the fulfillment of the narrative of Scripture, and there's beauty in that story. This good old story, it has power because of the object of the story, and that is the triune God working all things good. That's the beauty of it all. So be encouraged. And if you're going through a hard time, weep. Jesus wept. We all weep. And if you think you don't weep, you should probably weep. You know, we need to weep, y'all, as a community as well. You know, as a community, let's get together. Because again, Christianity is a communal faith. It is individual. It's true. But it's very, very communal as well, y'all. So be encouraged in that, that you can go to a brother and weep. Be there for each other. Let me say something to my Spanish speakers as well. En las últimas semanas sabemos que había una matanza. Y la cosa triste de esa matanza es racismo. Es lo que muchos dicen. Y sabemos en cualquier lugar donde vamos a caminar, no importa si es Estados Unidos, va a haber esta forma de racismo. Y muchos países tienen esa experiencia igual. Sabemos que nosotros como una comunidad tenemos que tener un tristeza, lamentar. Y no hay nada malo con eso, como una comunidad latina hacerlo. Pues la parte que tenemos que entender es, no todas las personas son así. En este proceso del lamento, tenemos que estar ahí para nuestros hermanos en Cristo, que son de nuestra nación. ¿Y sabes qué? Muchos de nosotros venimos de países también, que hay mucha tristeza también. México, por ejemplo, sabemos que hay mucha influencia del cartel o la religión católica es corrupta. O también sabemos que hay mucha adoración de la Santa Muerte. Otras naciones, igual en Latinoamérica, están sufriendo también. Nuestros países están sufriendo. Ora por tu país del origen. No hay nada malo en eso. Yo sé que estamos en Estados Unidos, pero ora para tu país. Lamenta para tu país. Y sabemos que nuestra comunidad sufre mucho por inmigración, pero aunque no tengas papeles en Cristo, tus papeles están ahí. Esa es la belleza, es nuestra ciudadanía en el nuevo cielo y la nueva tierra. Recuérdense de eso. O sea, es un proceso largo, duro, pero en Cristo Él nos da paz. Y aunque no tengamos esas cosas aquí, en el cielo es diferente y va a ser nuevo y hermoso. So I want to give thanks to Pastor Bob and the elders and Scott, who's been a big mentor for me as well, and Brent too, and all the elders. Thank you, church, for allowing me to be here. Thank you for allowing me to intern with y'all. I'm going to greatly miss y'all, and thank you that you allow me to open the word with y'all. You know, I'm not the best one in words, but I know the Spirit moves differently in each one of us. And just know that I'm growing, and please pray for me to grow, because I don't want to stop growing. I want to grow more, and I know God has great things for y'all as well. And maybe it's not in numbers, but it's in discipleship. Be encouraging that. Many churches have that wrong as well. But I love y'all, really do, and I'm going to miss y'all. Thank you, and may God bless y'all.